Good morning, everyone. It is so good to see you today and to be with you so that we can worship together. It's edifying. It is so uplifting to be able to do this on the Lord's Day. And I appreciate your presence. So thank you for being here with us this morning. For this morning's lesson, we want to begin with the text from Mark chapter 15. It is an account that is, as you'll find, in all four of the Gospels. And we'll make reference during the lesson to some of the other accounts and some things that they add to the story. But we're going to base our lesson to begin on the Markan account here in Mark chapter 15, beginning in verse 42. And I think of this as a story of faith and courage. Sometimes life's lessons come from unexpected places and involve maybe unexpected or surprising people. And I think that Joseph of Arimathea, this man that we're going to look at today, was a man who is never mentioned or heard of anywhere in Scripture prior to this occasion, following the death of our Lord. And we find that this man, at this critical time, steps forward to make a great personal risk to care for the body of Jesus. And it's actually so much a part of the story that all four gospel writers have something to say about Joseph of Arimathea. Let's read, beginning in verse 42, when evening had already come, because it was the preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea came. He was a prominent member of the council, who himself was waiting for the kingdom of God. And he gathered up courage and went in before Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate wondered if he was dead by this time. And summoning the centurion, he questioned him as to whether he was already dead. And ascertaining this from the centurion, he granted the body to Joseph. Joseph bought a linen cloth and took him down, wrapped him in the linen cloth, and laid him in a tomb, which had been hewn out in the rock. And he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. And Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, were looking to see where he was laid. And we know that prior to this, all of these circumstances, all these events that led to the crucifixion of Jesus, in the course of all of that, Pontius Pilate, the governor, had found Jesus guilty of no crime. He said, "I find him innocent of any wrongdoing." But to satisfy the Jews, he handed him over to the Roman soldiers to be crucified along with the two thieves. Now, the Roman practice was, in the case of crucifixion, that they would leave the crucified one hanging on the cross long after death. And in fact, the idea was that to leave this individual, sometimes they would live for days and days before they died. And they saw that as befitting the type of execution. It was intended to cause great suffering and great pain. But of course, Jesus, when they came to him, the Jews wanted to make sure that Jesus did not live past the evening, because the Sabbath was the next day. So they said, "We need to break his legs." They found that he was already dead. The text tells us that one of the Roman soldiers did pierce his side with a sword, even though he was already dead, but they did not break his leg. And of course, all of that was some of the details by which Jesus fulfilled prophecy. We know that. But sometimes the Romans would leave the crucified one on the cross long after death, and the Jews did not want that to happen. Pilate seemed surprised that Jesus was already dead when Joseph goes to him to request the body. We see that right here in this account. And Pilate had been surprised, of course, when the Jews were willing to crucify an innocent man. How could this be? And he was probably surprised when a member of the Sanhedrin Council came to him to request the body of the very same man that that council had condemned to death. That probably surprised him too. All this seems rather paradoxical. But here is this man who says, "Please allow me to have the body of Jesus so I can provide proper burial for him." Now, of course, we don't know a great deal about this man, Joseph, except for what the four Gospels tell us regarding this incident. But from these four accounts, we recognize several important characteristics about him, and I like to look at this story because I believe it is a powerful story of faith and courage. And some of the things that this man was willing to face and some of the things that we see exhibited in his character, I think, are important for us and carry some lessons for us. The first lesson is the importance of character itself. And by all accounts, this man seems to have been a person of sterling character, and he was highly respected. Verse 43 tells us that Joseph was a very highly respected and prominent member of the Sanhedrin Council. Now, the Sanhedrin Council was the high court. This was the supreme court of the Jewish people. And they were the ones, of course, who condemned Jesus to die. His home was probably some 20 miles away. We don't know the exact location, but somewhere in the land of Judea. But probably he lived in Jerusalem. And according to Matthew, he was a man of means. He was a rich man. But Luke tells us in his account that he was a good and righteous man. A good and righteous man. That means righteous in this context may mean not simply that he lived righteously, but that he was a just man. He had a profound sense of justice. And having that kind of character means that he had a difficult time reconciling what the Sanhedrin had decided to do to an innocent man. There is no justice in that. And he recognized that to be the case. He was a good and righteous man. Mark tells us here that he was waiting for the kingdom of God. I believe what that means is that he was looking forward to the Messiah. Like so many of the faithful Jews, he was looking forward to the one that the Old Testament scriptures had promised was going to come, the Messiah, the Lord's anointed one. And he expected the Messiah to be a king who would establish his kingdom and who would receive the obedience of the people, and he would take rule in the hearts of the faithful. He looked forward to the kingdom of God. He was waiting for it. That kind of reminds us of something that we'll be looking at in our study of Luke chapter 2 a little bit later regarding an old man by the name of Simeon. When Jesus was born, they took the child to this man Simeon. And it says that this man Simeon was looking for the consolation of Israel. So here's the kindred spirit. Joseph of Arimathea was waiting for the kingdom of God. And Simeon was looking for the consolation of Israel. Those are all one and the same in the promises of the prophets regarding the Messiah. And then there was that godly woman, Anna, who Luke tells us in Luke chapter 2 was looking for the redemption of Israel, or the redemption of Jerusalem. There were people like this who were looking for the Messiah. And for so many of them, when Jesus of Nazareth appeared on the scene, they said, he cannot be the one. He doesn't fit what we imagine him to be. But there were these faithful ones who looked to Jesus as the fulfillment of that. And Joseph proves to be one of those. In fact, both Matthew and John tell us, in their accounts, Matthew and John tell us that he was a disciple of Jesus. That means at some point, Joseph, this member of the Sanhedrin Council, had come to believe that Jesus of Nazareth was the Christ. He was the chosen one. And he was so impressed by the beautiful life of Jesus and by the amazing signs that he worked. And he was so moved by the wonderful words that he spoke that he had put his faith in Jesus Christ, and he was following his teachings as a disciple would. He was a disciple of Jesus. Of course, another clue to his good character, as we see right here, is that the fact that even though he was a member of the council, he had not given his consent to the death of Jesus. We'll come back to that. One of the accounts tells us he didn't vote for that. He did not consent. He did not agree with the majority. He went against the majority. He stood for his convictions. A man of character. He was not simply one to go along with the crowd. He was clearly not in agreement with either their hostility or with their resolve to have Jesus put to death. There's a lot in his character we just have to admire. And of course, the preeminent demonstration of his character is the courage that he demonstrated. And so let's think about the importance of courage. Even though Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, you know, there was a time when he kept his discipleship secret. John chapter 19, John's account, John chapter 19 verse 38, says he was a disciple, but a secret disciple for fear of the Jews. Have you ever known any secret disciple? Have you ever known people who wore the name of Christian, but you suspected that they just wanted to kind of keep that quiet? That maybe they were ashamed of their faith and of their profession to be a follower of Jesus? We have to ask ourselves, what about ourselves? What about us? In light of the secretiveness of his discipleship, we might even question, well, how could he really be described as a good and righteous man if his discipleship was something he had wanted to keep secret? That's a good question. You know, his hesitance might be compared in some ways to the Apostle Peter. Think about that as a comparison, if you would. And for that matter, the other apostles who, for fear of the Jews, when Jesus was at that critical moment in the hour of trial, where were they? They abandoned Jesus. They fled. And Peter stood there and three times denied that he knew Jesus. So for the text to say that Joseph of Arimathea had gone through a period of time when he wanted to keep his discipleship secret, he was not alone. And maybe that is in itself is something for all of us to think about. There are several reasons why he might have been fearful, why he might have been afraid and wanted to keep this quiet. For one thing, he was rich. And you know, the Bible talks about how those who are rich, because they might have so much to lose, they can find it challenging to be a disciple. Jesus would teach that it's hard for the rich to enter the kingdom. It's like a camel trying to go through a needle's eye for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. The Apostle Paul, in writing to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, talks about the love of money. He says it's the root of all kinds of evil. And he says many who following after it have been brought to many sorrows. He goes on then to say in that passage, 1 Timothy chapter 6, he says, "Do not fix your hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy." But there's always the challenge that for disciples of Jesus Christ to say, "Well, I'm not sure I can risk my job. I'm not sure I can risk my reputation. The things that I might have to give up," and especially for a rich man like Joseph, that would be a challenge. He also held an important position as a prominent member of the council. You know, politics can be a pretty burdensome thing, a challenging thing to our faith. And for this man to be open about his belief in Jesus and the convictions that he'd come to hold might mean not only diminishing his wealth, but the loss of his position on the council. And the loss of his religious and moral influence and his position in family and society, and the list goes on and on. And of course, for those in that day and time who would go against the Jewish authorities, there was also the risk of being put out of the synagogue. That's similar to what has been referred to as excommunication, or what is referred to in Scripture as being withdrawn from. In the Gospel of John, we read that the Jews had agreed that if anyone confessed that Jesus was the Christ, that he should be put out of the synagogue. You see, that brought up in the case of the man that was born blind that Jesus healed in chapter 9. And there were those who questioned, who faced that prospect and didn't want to be open about how they felt. In John chapter 12, we read that many of the Jewish scribes had come to believe in Jesus, but they were afraid to be open and confess it for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue. That was their fear. And I think we could suspect that someone like Joseph would have the same kind of concerns, the same kind of fears, whatever they were. He was a secret disciple. He was ashamed to be open about it. He was probably afraid to be open about it until finally the time came where it says here in verse 43 in our text that he gathered up courage. A turning point. He gathered up courage and went in before Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Not only is he gathering up the courage to be open about it and say, "I'm a disciple," he's going to go far beyond that. He's going to say, "I would like to take the body of Jesus and honor my Lord by giving him a burial." Oh yes, he's now willing to come out in the open as a believer. He's willing to go to the highest ruling authority in the land to claim the body of Jesus. As a Jew, he might well be concerned about being in a position where he's going to defile himself in violation of the law by his contact with this dead body. To violate his ceremonial cleanness on the Sabbath as he would come in contact with a dead body. But he's willing to risk everything in order to perform an act of compassion and love for this man that all of his peers hated. That which had sent most of Jesus' followers into hiding had the opposite effect on Joseph of Arimathea. Isn't that amazing? The ones who had been with Jesus and had walked with him and had listened to him teach for some 3 years, in the outer crowd, they run away. Joseph of Arimathea seems to have done better in this regard. Because now, at this point, he comes out into the open. And we need to have courage like this. We don't want to be a secret Christian. We're told to let our light shine. People might see our good works and glorify God. Jesus said that if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father. If you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father. That means to stand up for Jesus. To be open in our opposition to immorality and unrighteousness. Peter said, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. But in this name, let him glorify God. The Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, and he exhorted young Timothy. And he said, do not be ashamed. Do not be ashamed. He says in chapter 1, verse 7, verse 8, he says, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me as prisoner. He says, I want you to follow my example. I want you to join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. And then he says in verse 12, for this reason I suffer these things, but I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I've entrusted to him until that day. Says Timothy, I want you to do the same. And we should do the same. This is what Joseph did. This is the kind of courage that he mustered up. And we need that. We need that probably more now in this day and time than has ever been the case. The courage to stand up for Jesus, to speak up for Jesus, to serve the Lord, to set an example for others to see. That's what Joseph did. What was the turning point for Joseph of Arimathea? What caused him to change from being a secret disciple to a courageous disciple? Best answer seems to be the powerful impact of the death of our Lord. He had not even seen the resurrection yet. This is prior to the resurrection. That would happen on the third day from this moment. But his death had had an impact on him, it seems. And if the amazing life and the wonderful teachings of Jesus had led him to become a believer and a disciple, even though he kept it secret for a time, perhaps it was his suffering and his death on the cross that led him finally to be completely committed to him and to step forward with great courage. The patience he manifested in his suffering when Jesus was hanging there on the cross and he simply said, Father, forgive them for they know not what they do. Think that might have an impact on the situation? Or just the manner in which he died, like that hardened Roman centurion who was standing there when Jesus breathed his last, the centurion could only say, truly, this man was the Son of God. But you see, being a disciple of Jesus requires full commitment on our part. As Paul puts it in Romans 12, we are called upon to give ourselves, give our bodies as living and holy sacrifice. He goes on to say we should be not conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of our mind. All of this, as Paul puts it, as a consequence, as an outgrowth of what Jesus has done for us. Paul said regarding himself, whatever things were gained to me, those I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. For Paul, all the things that he once could regard as gain, regard as things to boast in, he has said they're all nothing. They're all rubbish in light of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. The message of the cross provides us with the power to serve Him courageously. The message of Jesus Christ and Him crucified, it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Of course, we're not told in Scripture explicitly whether Joseph of Arimathea ever obeyed the gospel and was baptized for the remission of his sins. There's no record of that event. But judging from his character and judging from the courage and the faith that he demonstrated following Jesus' death, I am convinced that that event occurred. How could it not? I mean, here's a believer, here's a disciple. Perhaps he was among those 3,000 on Pentecost who were told to repent and be baptized and then obeyed the glad tidings. There he was along with the others. People who were ready to give their life to Jesus Christ as the most important decision that they could ever make. That's what it was for Joseph. The most important decision was not the decision to vote against that council. The most important decision was not even when he mustered up the courage to provide a burial for Jesus. Listen to me. The most important decision that he ever made was the decision to follow Jesus. And I believe that he did. What an example for us. Just one to read and think about, and if you have time, read all four of the accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, compare them, and you get a composite picture here, all based on this event. You know, you think about the influence of these things, and one of the things that just comes to mind is the fact that John's account includes that when Joseph took the body of Jesus and he took him to prepare the body for burial, among the people who came to honor Jesus, of course there were some of the women, the disciples of Jesus, but it mentions Nicodemus. Nicodemus, who had first come to him by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds weight. How much did these two prominent Jewish leaders influence one another? You know, sometimes we don't realize how powerful our influence can be. Maybe Joseph of Arimathea gave Nicodemus the courage to do more. Maybe they influenced each other. It's just something for us to think about. So thankful for people like them. So I appreciate the kind attention that you've given this morning as we've thought about this story of faith and courage, and I hope that it will encourage all of us in our walk of faith to walk courageously, walk in a committed way, and for us to recognize the importance of giving our lives to Jesus Christ. And so if there's anyone here today who is in a position where you need to respond to the gospel invitation, either to ask for the prayers of the believers here or you're ready to confess your faith in Jesus as the Son of God and to be baptized for remission of your sins, we hope you'll take this opportunity to let us help you in this, at this time if we can.